Right. Good evening, folks. So glad you're here tonight. Okay, you want to do some more prophets? Let's do a few more. Tonight I want to look at the prince of all the prophets. That'd be Elijah. And let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, please. 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah is arguably, I mean, there's no way you can rank a prophet, but if you were, I think he would probably rank number one. And so it makes the statement that you see in verse 4 all the more amazing. 1 Kings 19, verse 4. It says there, "But he himself," that is Elijah, "he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree." And now I just want to focus our attention tonight on this phrase. "And he requested for himself that he might die." Amazing. Absolutely shocking and amazing statement. Tonight, all over the world, and including America, of course, there are Christians with probably the same kind of wish. And these are actually saved people. They have gotten so far into the depths of despair, have dealt so severely with the temptation to give up, and there seems to be absolutely no light anywhere, just nothing but darkness all around them. That's a spiritual experience, actually. That's something that you can't completely eliminate the sin nature. In fact, I wouldn't eliminate it at all, but there are other forces at work there also. You have reached a point where you're just completely overwhelmed, and there's this gloom and doom and despair, and all you can think of is, "I want to quit. I want to quit whatever I'm doing. I even want to quit life. I don't want to go on anymore." And that happens to everybody. That, in fact, it happens so often on the mission field that it at one point became chronic. They'll come home and they won't go back. They never return. There are pastors all over America that have quit from despair. They've given up, or they just give up their standards, right? They had this high sense of a calling. The Lord was their life. The ministry was their life, and they just collecting paycheck now, if they're even in it at all. Have Christians that at one time played a vital role in other people's lives, and what's left is just this wreckage, this dilapidation, and just this idea of I'm just done, I'm just in total despair. Well, I want to look about this for a little couple of minutes tonight, and I just make three simple points around that statement that you see there in verse 4, it says that he requested for himself that he might die. Let's look first of all at where this is found. What's the setting of this? Where is this found? What are the kind of people to whom this might happen? And then when is this type of thing likely to happen? I mean, if we can kind of answer those questions, maybe we can prevent it somehow. I mean, I can't emphasize it enough that the shock that it is about who is actually saying this, or astonished to find that it's happening to this kind of a man. We're dealing with one of the absolute spiritual giants in either testament, in both testaments. This is the man that stood with the Lord Jesus Christ, flanking him on one side on the Mount of Transfiguration. In fact, when that event happened, what you had was a representation of the whole Old Testament verifying the fulfillment of that in the New Testament. You had Moses, the lawgiver, then you had the prophets with Elijah, two representatives of the entire 39 books of the Old Testament. So you wonder whether these dark hours are not more common than we think. I think they are common, especially the more complicated life gets. I mean, life is a whole lot more complicated now than it was before the high advancement of the high-tech age. Both the scriptures and Christian biographies, they're absolutely overwhelming evidence to the existence of such a thing. It's amazing, you know, you look at the life of David, and David reached a point in his life where he said, he looked around and he probably saw some birds, and he said, man, if, oh, would God that I had wings, I would just fly out of here. Did you know that David said that? Psalm 55, verse 6, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. That's a statement of a troubled soul. So there was a huge shadow on even a guy like David's spirit. He wants to run away. And Jeremiah, I mean, you can just take your, you know, you can kind of like just take your pick from that man. For example, Jeremiah 9:2, oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place, that I might leave my people and go from them. So this goes on and on. Preachers, teachers, mission people, school teachers, families, have family members go through this. Here's Jonah. Jonah gets a lot of bad ink, but man, I say to you, Jonah was a man of God. I mean, he really was. He just sees this unbelievable revival that breaks out amongst these Assyrians in this unbelievably pagan place, one of the most pagan places on the face of the earth. He's right in the midst of this titanic victory, Jonah is. And Jonah says, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know, it's just it's an amazing thing to comprehend. The dark hour of the soul is, I think, a lot more common than we think it is. You listen to, here's what one missionary wrote. I won't tell you, I don't know the guy, so I won't give his name. I'm quoting him from his diary. He says, in myself, I saw nothing but sin. Well, that's actually healthy. In fact, the more you see sin, the more you're in the Word, the more you see sin, and the more you become, if you don't deal with it properly, it can become a little bit dangerous. He says, in myself, I saw nothing but sin, incapability and weakness. I was almost too tired to speak or to eat. I took my Bible and went out and laid myself down on a bed of moss. End of quote. Well, that's exactly what Elijah did, except he's not on a bed of moss. He's underneath a juniper tree, right? There he is. Just picture it now. He's sitting under this tree. He's all by himself, and he's kind of talking. I don't know if he's talking to himself or talking to God, but he says, I want to die. And both this missionary and Elijah are in the same condition. Dark hour of the soul. And the thing that's so staggering is the kind of quality of people this is. This is high quality people. They're the best. Elijah's a man whose obedience had been proven, I mean, for a while now. I mean, tested to the hilt, and he comes out refined. Elijah passed the test. His testimony concerning his obedience was staggering. I mean, he was able to stand before God. He actually takes on an entire apostate nation, and he could actually say, Elijah could, as far as doing the will of God was concerned, I have done all. When he complained, I'm the only one left, he actually meant it. And you know what? Had that been true, it would have been true, as far as he was concerned. There wasn't a thing that God required of him that he had not done. And not just did it, he did it magnificently. You know, you can do something and you get a D for the effort, you know. And then you do something and you get an A+. I mean, they both got done, but one was A+ and one was D. Elijah was A+. This is the kind of quality of the guy we're dealing with here, a man whose communion with God was so real, it couldn't have been more real. He says, "As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand." You just read some of the quotes that come from this man's mouth before this event here, actually. And they're so inspiring, you know, they're so dynamic. I mean, this is what he's yelling to Israel. The prophets of Baal are hearing this. "As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand." And trust me, that was no empty claim. We're talking about a guy that before 1 Kings 19, he had faced insuperable odds, and he did it with an unshaken confidence. He's standing there. This altar is drenched. They've been pouring buckets of water on this altar now for quite a while, right? The wood is completely sodden. The trench is filled with water. You can swim in the trench. And there was no faltering in his faith. You see him there on Mount Carmel. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the living God." What a tremendous titan of faith this guy is. And God heard him. So we're talking about a man whose obedience was absolutely proven. His communion with God was intimate, if nothing. His courage was, up to that point, unbelievable. His prayers answered. In fact, when James writes about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, he's talking about Elijah. And now here, look at him now. So where was it found? In this kind of a guy. An amazing man, a titan among titans. Such a man and such a moment. I mean, when did the temptation break on this guy's soul? Well, it was a time of unparalleled opportunity. He's at the top. You can't get any higher than he was at this point. You talk about winning the Super Bowl. That was nothing compared to this. I mean, this is unbelievable. There had been the most unmistakable evidence that this was Almighty God's man. The absolute miraculous provision of his needs at the brook Kerith. This cruse of oil that did not fail. And now this final staggering, amazing miracle. Can you imagine being there that day at Mount Carmel and seeing the lightning and the fire come out of heaven and just lick that trench up clear of all that water and burn that sacrifice after it had been doused with so many hundreds of gallons of water? I mean, they went down and dug it up. They dredged it up out of the Mediterranean Sea. I was right there. I happened to be there one time, and it's quite a sight. Of course, they got it blocked off pretty heavily, so you can't see very much of it. But boy, you can just stand there and you relive the whole moment. It must have been unbelievable. And I'm thinking when I'm looking at it, man, this actually happened. I'm looking up in the sky. A fire came out of the sky and drenched up all that water, burned that sacrifice. God's presence and power, the fire fell, and the people bowed their heads and cried out, "The Lord, He is God." You talk about a victory. So not only was there this evidence of God's working with Elijah, but everybody around him. You know, the experience of this answered prayer. You got thousands and thousands of people that are touched. You lack for a word, you know. Touched by God through the faithfulness. And that's what it is. This example of titanic faithfulness of this man. It's unbelievable. "Hear me," he cries. "Hear me, that this people may know." Oh, I'll bet. Yeah, they knew. God heard and the people knew. And then there comes this, you know, I mean, there was a drought. It hadn't rained in years. And here comes the rain, drenching rain. And at that moment, the apostasy, the sick, satanic apathy of these wicked, hellish people had been challenged, it had been broken, and this door of opportunity for God was now just burst open, wider than it had been for at least a huge, long generation. And that's when the darkness fell. And that's what happens. When you're at the top of the mountain, that's when it's the longest ride down. That's when you have the farthest to fall. And that's what happens to Elijah here. You've got this hour of victory, this hour of opportunity. And here's the man thinking in terms as though he had just suffered the greatest defeat that had ever been known, and asked that God would kill him. So that's the man, that's the moment. And over such a matter, I mean, it was so small a matter compared with the tremendous obstacles that this guy had overcome, facing thousands of hostile priests. I've never done that. I don't think I've ever done more than one or two at a time, myself personally. This guy faced, I don't know how many. I mean, in the multiple hundreds at one time. Who dared the hatred of the whole royal court. And now he's afraid of a woman. And really, I don't want to make light of that, because this is a guy that's right with God. He's sensitive to sin. That's what happens when you're right with God. You're sensitive to sin. And he had encountered this woman, and she is so wicked that it actually scares this guy. He just can't imagine how someone can be that unbelievably wicked. She tells him, "You're going to be dead real soon." And she was so convincing. She must have looked satanic, that he believed it. It's not really an extraordinary thing how sometimes the darkness can fall over such a small matter. A woman tells him, I'm going to kill you. And he runs. This guy who had shown such amazing courage, all of a sudden now, it's like the lights out. I mentioned to you this guy, S.D. Gordon, last week. I think it was last week or the week before. He says, "You can shut out the light of the sun with a three-penny bit, but if you hold it close enough to your eye," right? He says, if you hold the penny out here, it's not going to do much, but you put it right here, and it blocks the sun out, and it does. It doesn't take a great deal to cloud the sun in the life of the soul. Notice how it was like, this is such a man at such a moment, and then over this matter. I mean, we're not talking about pygmies here, right? We're talking about giants. Elijah would not call himself that. I don't think anybody in this room tonight would call themselves a giant. But others in history might. I mean, we're looking back on this thing thousands of years, and we say, yeah, Elijah was a giant. So, notice not only where this thing was found, but then secondly, how it was fostered. What do we find in the thinking of this man at this time? What condition was he in that so exposed him, that so endangered him, that brought for the moment the whole of his future ministry into jeopardy? Because if he doesn't recover from this, he's done. He's finished. He's forfeited the great privilege that God gave him if he doesn't recover out of this funk that he's in. So he makes three statements that seem to me to give, I think, an indication as to what was happening in his heart. All right, the first one is in verse 4 again. Notice. It says, "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." He had a problem with his predecessors, and justifiably so. So the first thing that was fostering this darkness was a sense of his sinfulness in the sight of God. "I am not better than my fathers." It's a little bit strange that at a time when the name Elijah is on everybody's lips, Elijah is the most famous guy in Israel at this point. I mean, whoever anybody knew, they knew Elijah. Praising God for what he had done. All around, there's this faith rekindled. Every home, people are having their devotions again. At a time when the whole land is ringing with the story of what God had done through this titanic individual. At this very hour, the man himself is wrapped up in this sense of his own wickedness. there had been failure. Sure, there had been failure. I mean, he had actually run away. Maybe there's something bothering you that way tonight. I mean, maybe there's this sense of failure in your heart. You know that you're not better than anybody else. There may be a solid basis for that fact. I mean, you're not imagining things. Yeah, you failed. You feel that you're done, and you think you're finished. That's surely the point of danger for the Christian. Right? When you get to that point. Now, it doesn't have to get there. It doesn't have to be that way. But if it does, what's the danger in that? I mean, the danger is simply this, that we move off of the ground of the grace of God. We started off in grace, and we finished right to the end of our life in grace. And when we move off of that ground, now we're in huge trouble. I mean, every real believer is prepared to recognize that we're justified by grace through faith alone, and that we have to continue that way, right? Until we start getting our eyes off of the Lord, and then we start thinking in terms of me. Now the focus has shifted. Somehow, you don't even know how or when it happened. It just happened. It all of a sudden became all about you. My righteousness, my faithfulness, my goodness, my experience, my understanding, my record. And you've, in Galatians, we'll see if you're with us Sunday night, you've fallen from grace, Paul says. He's talking to Christians there. But never for one split second does any Christian get off that ground as far as God is concerned. I mean, we can take ourselves off the ground, but we are what we are by the grace of God, you see. There's never a moment when I have any claim whatsoever upon God based on anything within me, and my flesh dwelleth no good thing. God's not impressed with anything about me. Nothing. God loves me because of Christ. And it's still true that my righteousness is a filthy rag. Still. You'll never get beyond the stage of being accepted in the beloved. That's how we're accepted. Does Jesus love you tonight? It's because you're accepted in the beloved. The Father loves you because you're accepted in the beloved. That's it. It's not because of all the wonderful things that you do or don't do. You're accepted in the beloved. Thank God for that. And there's never a moment when you're ever accepted by God because of anything in yourself. It's simply solely because of Christ that you're accepted. You start moving off of that thinking, you know, you start thinking that God, you know, it's really more about you and God's used you because of what you are, then now you're in a very dangerous place. That's dangerous. You're saved by grace and you continue that way. So Elijah's filled with this sense of his sinfulness in the sight of God. I'm not better than my fathers. But there's another thing that fostered this darkness that was in his soul, his loneliness in the will of God. Right? Notice in verse 10, he says, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he talks about how wicked he is. Now he talks about how lonely he is. It's a dangerous thing, loneliness. Difficult thing. It happens to missionaries, especially in a previous generation, when there was a lot more suffering that was associated with missions. They lose their standards because they've been so desperately lonely during that first term of their service on the field. So easy to let things slide when there's nobody else to hold them accountable. So easy to become discouraged when there's nobody there to share the burden with, to pray things through with. And it's not a good thing to be all by yourself. Never was and never will be. Some missionaries that come home after one term, they went out with all of the zeal and fire and love for God, trained up, consecrated, and they come back wrecked. And, you know, I mean, that's, you know, surely some of their fault. Could also be some of the fault of the church that sent them out that never prayed for them, never sent them any letters, never did anything for them. Could be. But it's not only missionaries. A across the face of the earth that need help. You know, sometimes we need it right here. You know, Elijah felt so alone, his loneliness in the will of God. That was one of the things that fostered this dark hour. His sinfulness in the sight of God, his loneliness in the will of God, and now thirdly, his weariness in the work of God. Notice how he puts it in verse 10. I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I've been zealous for him. And listen, he had a track record to back it up. I mean, this guy's got a book of achievements that's like a, you know, it's like this thick. But you think of the emotional stress this guy's endured, physical hardship he experienced, and the spiritual results that he saw. I mean, at one point, he's going to run like with the speed of a motor vehicle. He's just absolutely exhausted. And that's when the devil loves to, the devil will go for the weakest link in you. You know, he sends his minions out against you, and they capitalize on your weakness. They get you at a weak time. So you're already weak, and then they pour in and make the thing even worse for you. This is what's happening to Elijah. He is absolutely, totally exhausted. And the devil knows what he's doing. He knew what he was doing with the Lord Jesus. There's the Lord. He's fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And it's in that state of weakness, physical weakness, that the devil comes and tries to do him in. He didn't do it while he was fresh. He did it while he was weak. Right? That's what the devil does to you and to me. He finds us in our most highest state of exhaustion, just completely tired and done. You reach the end, right? And then the devil moves in and wrecks, messes with your mind, and now all of a sudden, I'm not going back to the mission field. I'm not going back. You're not going to go back to teach that Sunday school anymore, right? You've had enough. You're not going to encourage that new convert in the Lord anymore. I'm done. I'm tired. And I've sent out my notice. So we see where this thing was found. We looked at how it was fostered, and now finally how it was faced. For Elijah, thank God, he did not finish his ministry here. I mean, this is a very dangerous time for him. Now, he might have been done here. It's possible that you've been making up your mind that your ministry and your witness is finished. You've come to the end. I'm just going to relax and be done. Give up the fight. And the devil will make sure that that goes through your mind over and over and over and again. But God's going to come to Elijah's rescue. He's not going to be finished. Friends, has it ever occurred to you that it's mercy that God doesn't answer all of our prayers? Or at least, he does answer them, but not in the way that we expect. Oh, Lord, take away my life. Can you believe it? And thankfully, God did not. In fact, he gave him his life back, is what he did. I remember a while back, I was so enamored with this guy, Robert Murray McShane. You ever hear that name? In fact, one Wednesday night, I did a whole lesson just on Robert Murray McShane. McShane was a prolific writer. That's why we know so much about him. He kept his own notes. And McShane wrote this. He said, at the very time when I was beginning to give up in despair, God gave me tokens of his presence. I think, wow, how can Robert Murray McShane give up in despair? You know, he's another giant. And, if you think that you're a kind of peculiar exception because you go through some dark hour when it just seems like you're just going to give up, you're definitely not an exception. In fact, you're actually in very good company. I mean, you're with the McShanes and the Elijahs and the Adoniram Judsons. Judson sat on the end of a grave one day and was waiting to fall in and die. Can you believe that? Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson was so low, he said, I still believe in God, I just don't know how to find him. Yeah. And this McShane, you know. I know I'm personally not fit to be in that company, but it would be wonderful to be in it. McShane says, at the very time when I was beginning to give up in despair, God gave me tokens of his presence. What kind of tokens? Well, first of all, there's this very practical matter to be seen too. I mean, this man is utterly spent. He is completely physically exhausted in his body that needs absolute attention as well as in his soul. And so what does God? God doesn't do anything like miraculous for him. He gives him sleep. Guess what? Guess what your problem is? You need some sleep. You need some food. The guy's starving. And sometimes that's really just all that's required. You need to pay a little bit of attention to yourself sometimes. And that may be just the kind of blessing that you're needing, just a few nights of good sleep without any pressure. You know, I mean, in Elijah's case, I'm sure he had angelic help. I mean, I don't think, you know, I'm not picturing, you know, extraterrestrials showing up in wings underneath that juniper tree. I'm not sure that happened, but, you know, or living in some house nearby or something. But the morning comes and this man is sleeping. He's exhausted and he's just spent. And and so this woman, you know, she comes to his aid. And so what's the big remedy? How's he going to get out of this funk? Well, she puts a kettle on. She puts a kettle on the stove and turns up the fire. Right? Somebody says, that doesn't have anything to do with holiness and missionary commissioning. I think it does. In fact, it wasn't a kettle. It was a cruse of oil that is going to be used for Elijah. Maybe that, we just stick to scripture, huh? That's what we should do. But I think that she put on, she started baking and cooking and frying up some chicken and whatever. And we know for sure that in that day she baked a cake on the coals. And the step number one is sleep. Step number two was eat. Sometimes that's all you need. By the way, that's a very important ministry. You know, some older woman. I know in my own life, I think of the churches I've been in from the very beginning. It was the older women that helped me more than anybody. The older ladies in Sacramento, California, the older ladies in Olympia, Washington, the older ladies up on the Canadian border in Blaine, Birch Bay, they were marvelous, wonderful, unbelievable encouragements. Yeah. The older ladies in Kent, I don't know, does God use older ladies in my life as a believer in every place I've been and here as well. It's an amazing thing. And that's what the Lord's doing for Elijah here. He's giving him this lady who's cooking for him. You can picture she maybe gives him a good smack on the back and says, get to bed. Get to bed and I don't want to see you. And that's exactly what he needed. So she's cooking. Which, by the way, is no mean thing. I mean, that's work, right? You would not think that a simple cake would do the job, but evidently it does. You would not think that two nights of a sound sleep could change somebody for the better, but it does. Sometimes you just have to be sensible, right? You have to just use some common sense. Get enough sleep. Don't stay up all night, right? That's where the battle begins. I remember a long, long time ago, I'd read about this guy, John Wesley, this evangelist. You know John Wesley. And Wesley used to get up like 4 o'clock in the morning every day. And I would read about this and say, my word. I was still very young then, and I could get up at any time I wanted to. But 4, that seemed a little bit extreme. But it bothered me. If Wesley can do it, maybe I can do it. Maybe I can get more done, you know. But then I found out afterward, Wesley went to bed like 7 o'clock at night. you know. I mean, it's not that he was putting any more hours in. He just wasn't a night owl and didn't care to be. And so he got a lot more done in the time that he chose to get it done in. So Elijah became the beneficiary of this very practical ministry and also a very personal message, a message that needed to be listened to. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. Notice in verse 9. It says, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what are you doing here? What doest thou here, Elijah? Yeah. Elijah says, in myself I saw nothing but sin, incapability, total weakness. I was too tired to even talk or eat. I took my Bible, right? I went out, laid myself down in a bed of moss. Too tired to do anything. And right about there, the word of the Lord comes to him. That's when we need the word of God the most, you know. In an hour like that. If you want the light of the truth of God, it's when there's darkness in your soul. And you would say that is your soul, it's dark in there. Well, take your Bible with you, you know. Take a hymn book with you. Just sing some hymns. See if that doesn't help. You're talking about an unspeakable blessedness, you know, how infinitely tender and gentle God was with this man. He just told God to kill him. No earthquake, right? You would think that God would take him up and by the nape of the neck and give him a spanking. That's what my coaches would have did with me. God doesn't do that, though. There's no earthquake. There's no rent rocks or mountains. There's no fire coming out of heaven. You know, there's none of that. Just a still, small voice, quiet, tender, calming, soothing voice. No rebuke, just very gentle. Just a very simply, tenderly put question, what are you doing here? And that's the way God will deal with us sometimes in our weakest, most painful moments, you know. It won't be the voice of anger. You know, it's not the voice that's going to rend the rocks, just quietness. And maybe God wants to speak to somebody here tonight about that, you know. Well, you got this very important mission to be attended to, bit of work that God has for you to do. And, you know, here's the thing. God's not going to discharge anybody from their service. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And, you know, there is such a thing as disqualification, but basically God's not going to fire you. He can expect you to keep on keeping on and be faithful for him right up to the very end. And so this man who's running away, nearly half dead in his mind underneath that tree, hears this voice saying, go forth. You see that in verse 11? It's a wonderful thing. After all he's been through, and he said, go forth. Go forth. Get up and go. Go back to the station where you were. Get back to your Sunday school class. Get back to whatever you were doing. I haven't left you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Right? You've done well, but you can do even better. And guess what? I got an Elisha for you coming up. And I expect you to invest some time with him. And you'll find the guidance of God directing you, bringing you back in touch with lives that you can bless. You'll find the evidence of his power everywhere. You'll find fellowship that at the last leads to something just spectacular, and you feel that God's using you. Go forth. That's God's cure for this man that wanted to run away and die. How was it faced? The word of the Lord comes to him. It's going to be wonderful, would it not? If this very day you took your Bible and if the word of the Lord came through it and in the darkness it came the first gleam of light and you realized suddenly that you were not cast off and you were not done. It's the way God is. There's a reason why God wrote Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. What is the valley of the shadow of death? You know what that is? That's the highway that leads to another green pasture. Right? He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. So God is with us. Even in our worst times, we're not alone. You know what? You know, it's a wonderful thing. Just the fact that this happened to Elijah is an encouragement, isn't it? It's not happening to some, we expect it to happen to him. What a weakling and loser that guy is. It happens to God's best people. And God is able to get us out of it. He's able to deal with us. He's able to restore our souls. Even if it's so bad that you just want to die, right? God's able to help you. Over in the United Kingdom, they have all these, I love to listen to the various accents, the English accent, the Irish brogue, you know. And so sometimes the words rhyme that we don't know, you read them and they don't rhyme the way we talk because we don't have their brogue. But this one rhymed, I won't even try to imitate the accent because I can't. But if I could, you would hear the rhyme. Nevertheless, it says, on, bear and suffer all things. 'Tis but a stretch of road, then wondrous word of welcome, and then the face of God. Yep, that's the way it is. God's waiting for us. We just have a short time to go. And it'll be wonderful when we see his face at the very end. Okay.